All right. Well, find Obadiah. Find Obadiah in your Bibles. Smallest book in the Old Testament. Obadiah. I'm preaching it and I'm having a hard time finding it myself. Kind of began it last week looking at this really short Old Testament book. And we're going to spend this week in it, next week in it. Then we'll be done, and most likely going to go to Jonah. I've already preached through Jonah. That was many years ago. It's only four chapters, and it's a fantastic book. So I think we're going to go through it once again as we're moving through the minor prophets. But tonight we're going to be in Obadiah, and I actually misled you. We're going to be in Obadiah, but go to Ecclesiastes first. Go to Ecclesiastes. I know. It's Bible drills. Sorry. I know. Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 is where you can find your way to. Ecclesiastes was written prior to Obadiah. Ecclesiastes is a book by Solomon. Solomon was the richest man, wisest man to ever live. He asked for wisdom from God. He got wisdom from God, which made him the richest man who ever lived. But he should have asked for righteousness from God because he ended up not being a very righteous person. Ends up with multiple wives, multiple harlots, concubines around him. And the book of Ecclesiastes was written toward the end of Solomon's life. He started out, he was the son of David. He was the third human king of Israel. But his life began to spiral as he lived a life of unrighteousness. And what Solomon attempted to do is find happiness in the world apart from God. That was his quest. Can you be happy apart from God? And so since he had all the money a man could ever want, he was able to really explore everything the world had to offer. He looked at every possible avenue for happiness. He looked for happiness in his work. He looked for happiness in women. He looked for happiness in knowledge. Yeah, you can answer that one. He looked for happiness everywhere. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is kind of the result of his study of all of life had to offer to provide happiness apart from God. And what Solomon eventually says in the book of Ecclesiastes is, look, all of life can be summed up in this: fear God and keep his commandments. Right? That's the purpose of life. Fear God, keep his commandments. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is kind of summed up in that. But in Ecclesiastes 8, really the whole book is a really God's Solomon's wisdom that he learned in his search for happiness apart from God. And I think this is there's a lot of really important verses. Obviously all of Ecclesiastes is important. But Ecclesiastes 8:11 is a very interesting statement from Solomon in terms of godly wisdom. And so look at verse 11. I'm going to read down to verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 8. Solomon writes, "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may prolong his life, still, I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. But it will not be well for the wicked man, and he will not prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God openly." And so, as Solomon searched for happiness apart from God, he really encountered a lot of people in the world. He rubbed shoulders with a lot of people in his search for happiness, because that's what every sinner does. Every sinner is looking for happiness apart from God. And so, Solomon met a lot of people, and in his search for happiness, he met a lot of sinners. And what he recognized about people in sin is that God often didn't judge them immediately. Right? This is still true today. You know people that are openly sinful and God doesn't bring judgment immediately. And what Solomon says right here in verse 11, because God doesn't bring judgment immediately, how does it cause evil people to feel? Makes them feel secure that judgment will never come. You know, it's kind of like, I'm not judged today, not going to be judged tomorrow. And so sinners get a sense of security because God often delays judgment on their life. In fact, if you look at verse 12, it says, a sinner can do sin for a very long time and still live a long life. That's really interesting. But Solomon eventually says right here in these verses, it's still better, even though God delays consequences for sinners, it is still better to obey God because that delay of judgment will not last forever. He says, God will not prolong his days like a shadow. In other words, he won't continue to sin and his shadow just get longer and longer. His life just get longer and longer. Eventually, the sun goes down on somebody's life and there's no shadow. And so Solomon here really lays out a great principle of life, right? Because sinners aren't judged immediately, they tend to grow in their sin and often grow arrogant in their ways. And they make a tragic mistake because judgment doesn't come now, it will never come. Now, I take you there, you can go back to Obadiah. I believe you kept your finger there. The book of Obadiah is really the story of a nation who never thought God would judge them. That's what Edom, that's who the nation of Edom was. It was a nation who had grown arrogant because they had lived in sin for a long time and God had not brought judgment on them. And so they continue to think God's judgment will never come. Because we looked at Edom last week. Remember Edom, the nation is made up of the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. And it was a nation while Jacob's descendants went down to Egypt and grew enslaved to the Egyptians and really grew weaker and really weren't a nation at all. Esau's descendants went to a region south of Israel. Let me show you this. We talked about it last week. Edom is this region south of Israel, modern day Israel, made up of some really rocky red mountains. All right, there's pictures of Petra, which was where Edom would be located, other pictures. And so while Israel was growing weaker, Jacob's descendants were growing weaker, Edom's descendants were really exploding in this region south of Israel. Remember, this was a nation that had kings even before Israel had a king. And so when we think about superpowers in the Old Testament, Edom was one of those superpowers. They were a superpower of a nation, kind of like the Philistines. They were just a nation that was growing arrogant. Even though they were made up of kind of the descendants of Abraham through Esau, they were a nation that didn't respect God, didn't love the ways of God, and really a nation that was so confident in themselves that going back to this map for 1 second, you may remember when Israel was coming up out of Egypt and they were needing to cross over Edom, Edom was so arrogant, they said, you're not coming through here. You're not coming through here. You need to go around us. And so they were a nation that was truly a superpower in the world, and they grew arrogant. They grew arrogant as a superpower. And the story of the book of Obadiah is God will not put up with that arrogance, that pride, that sin forever. Even though God will delay judgment and allow Edom to be a nation for a while, that does not mean that God will never judge them. And so Obadiah is really the preacher that God calls to go and announce to Edom that their days were numbered, that their days were numbered. They were going to be judged. Now, what makes Obadiah an interesting book in the Old Testament is that most of the prophets of the Old Testament, they spoke against Israel. But Obadiah was a prophet called to speak against the Gentile nation. Now, again, in a technical sense, they were descendants of Abraham, but they were not true Israel, because they did not obey Israel's God. And so Obadiah was called to pronounce judgment upon them. He's called to warn them of God's coming judgment. And look, this is true about the world. Judgment of God always begins with the house of God. God judges his people, but judgment does not end with his people. It goes out into the world against every nation. God will judge all the nations, no doubt about it. That is clear from Genesis to Revelation. And so Obadiah is the man called to pronounce God's judgment upon Edom. This is God once again showing much grace. What is the nature of God? He warns before he judges. He blows the trumpet before his wrath arrives. We've seen that already in the Old Testament prophets. Joel spoke of the coming day of the Lord. And God warned and warned and warned, but then judgment will come. And so the book of Obadiah is really a trumpet sounding from God that the nation of Edom will be judged. Now, again, thinking about Edom, Esau was this redheaded boy who came out of the womb. He was more interested in the outdoors. He was more interested in the here and now. And so one day he comes in from the woods. He's famished. He's hungry. You know, he's just like all of us men who says, I'm starving to death. He really wasn't even close to starving to death, but he was real hungry. And his brother Jacob had a bowl of red stew. And so the redheaded boy took the redheaded stew, gave up his birthright, and ended up living in the Red Hills south of Israel. That is who the nation of Edom was. It was made up of the descendants of Esau, a man known as an outdoorsman, a man known for his ruggedness. And so we have a nation that kind of followed suit with their forefather. That's who the Edomites were. They were a very rugged people, well suited for the kind of nomadic life of roaming and gathering and hunting. And they became really a very prosperous nation in the Old Testament. While Israel struggled in Egypt, Esau's descendants in Edom were becoming strong. And what would happen with Edom? They would, if you look at the Old Testament, become a thorn in Israel's flesh. The Edomites would consistently attack Israel. They would consistently, it wasn't, they just denied them passage through their land. Even after that, they were a constant thorn in Israel's flesh, always bringing trouble to the descendants of Jacob. And so this sibling rivalry, really this rivalry between twin boys, just continued on through the years. In fact, when you get to the New Testament, you remember Herod? Herod, well, there's a lot of Herods. There's a number of Herods in the New Testament. There was a Herod, King Herod, who ordered the execution of all boys under 2 years old, right? In order to try to stomp out Christ and stomp out the Messiah, Herod ordered all the boys that were born in the vicinity of Bethlehem under 2 years old to be killed. Herod was an Edomite. He was a descendant of the Edomites. And so even when you get to the ultimate descendant of Jacob in Christ, you have a descendant of Esau trying to kill a descendant of Jacob. And so this nation, the nation of Edom, was always coming after Israel. And so this sibling rivalry in the Old Testament was really a source of trouble for Israel. But in 850 BC, this is when the book of Obadiah was likely written, God calls Obadiah to pronounce judgment on Edom. And look at verse 1 of Obadiah. We saw this last week. I'm going to read verse 1 and verse 2. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord Yahweh concerning Edom. We have heard a report from Yahweh, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, let us arise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The clear instruction from the Lord to Edom in verses 1 and 2 is that they are a superpower, but they will be a small nation. God will rouse some nations up around Edom, and Edom will fall. She will fall from the hand of the Lord. And so we kind of looked at this call last week, this preaching of Obadiah. Now I want to say something. Though God inspired Obadiah to write this around 850, Edom doesn't really fall to like 450 BC, maybe even later than that. And so 400 years, God continues to show mercy to Edom, but he makes it clear right here in the book of Obadiah that they would feel his wrath. Now, why was God going to judge Edom? Well, I've already kind of alluded to it, but they were an arrogant nation, right? Proverbs 16:18. Y'all know this verse very well. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. That was why Edom was going to fall. They were an arrogant nation. And so if you look at our outline real quick, get back to our outline, right? We saw that Edom's judgment was promised last week. And now, why were they going to be judged? Because Edom's sin was plentiful. And so I'm going to look at four aspects of their arrogance, right, tonight. We're going to look at how were they arrogant before the Lord? And the first one is kind of interesting. I call this geographical arrogance. Look at verse 3 of Obadiah 1. Verse 3 says, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. This is the Lord speaking to Edom through Obadiah. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the cliff, in the height of your habitation, who says in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build loftily like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares Yahweh. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be ruined. Would they not thieve until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not allow some gleanings to remain? Oh, how Esau will be searched out and his hidden treasures ransacked. Now, when we look at Edom's arrogance, one aspect of their arrogance is because they found security in where they were located in the world, right? Well, the map, look at this really kind of a fortress kind of a city. They found safety really in the rocks that they lived in. They thought they were a secure nation because of where they were situated geographically. And look, this is common to all people. Some people, Everybody finds security in something, right? Some people find security in how much money they got in the bank. Some people find security in their family name. Some people find security in how smart they are, how clever they are. Some people find security in where they live, their geography. And that was true with Edom. Verse 3, if you look at Obadiah 1:3, it says, "There they made their dwellings, this nation, in the clefts of the cliff," or better translated there, in the clefts of the rock. "And they felt secure in their dwelling place." Now, the Hebrew word for rock here is Selah, S-E-L-S-E-L-A, not Selah that you, Selah that you see in the book of Psalms, but Selah, which means a rock in Hebrew. And they really truly named their capital city Selah. That was the capital of Edom. It truly meant rock. And that's how they viewed themselves. They viewed themselves as a very secure nation because of where they lived in the world. They took pride in nobody being able to overthrow them, being able to reach them in the rocks. Unfortunately, Edom was trusted in the wrong rock, right? The only true rock in the world is the God of all creation. I mean, God's the only sure foundation, the only sure fortress. We've been going through that at Bible study with the college class. We've been talking about how often you see a reference to God being a rock. We've been looking at it in 1 Peter, but it's all over Scripture. And here you have a nation that's trusting in literal rocks. That's what Edom was all about. They were trusting in these red rocks south of Israel. They were an example of the book of Romans, which says that people don't worship the creator, they worship the creation, right? And so Edom, in a sense, was worshiping these rocks that God had created, and they were seeing them as a source of security in their lives. In verse 3, you see the very middle of verse 3, it says they trusted in the strength of the rocks, right? They were trusting in how strong they were. They trusted also in the height of the rocks. You see that also in verse 3. And so, thinking about it in a very real sense, I mean, what was so hard about fighting the war on terror? Because Osama bin Laden, I mean, Afghanistan is made up of rocks and tunnels and caves. And so it wasn't a normal war where you had an enemy. I mean, these enemies hid literally in the caves of Afghanistan. And so you truly had, I still remember the pictures of some of these terrorists being executed down in holes, right? Literally in the sides of the mountains. And so it's no exaggeration. We still see this reality today where people find security in their dwelling place, thinking that God can never find them there, or, you know, the American army and military can never find them there. In fact, look at what the Edomites said at the very end of verse 3, "Who will bring me down to earth?" In other words, there's the arrogance of the Edomites. Reminds me of Goliath, right? Goliath shook his fist at Israel, right? Thinking he could never fall to these weaklings of people. It even reminds me of the pride of Peter. What did Peter say? "They may all fall, but I will stand with you, Christ." And yet, what happens? Goliath and Peter fall. And such was true of Edom. They sought security. They thought they were secure because of where they lived, but they weren't secure. Look at verse 4. "Though you build loftily like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares Yahweh." So the Lord answers the arrogant claims of Edom by simply saying there is no safe place in the world from his wrath. Right? You won't find safety from God's wrath. In other words, the eagle's nest, or even the stars in the sky, are not beyond the reach of God, right? We all know this. This is obvious to our hearts. God can bring anyone down, literally, spiritually, pridefully, whatever heights people ascend to, God can bring people down from those heights. And then in verses 5 and 6, God says that he will not only bring Edom down, he will completely wipe them out. Verse 5, "If thieves come to you by night, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be ruined. Would they not thieve only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not allow some gleanings to remain? Oh, how Esau will be searched out and his hidden treasures ransacked." Now, what you see in verse 5 is a pretty simple principle. If a thief comes into your house, he literally can't take everything, right? He's going to get whatever he can get in his arms, in his bag. I mean, he just can't take everything. When somebody comes to pick grapes, they can't get all the grapes. And so God says, look, in life, even thieves and grape gatherers can't get everything, but I am thorough in my judgment. I will get all of you, Edom. anything that you think you've hidden in the rocks, any treasures that you have hidden in your dwelling places, he says, I will search you out. I will ransack your treasures. In other words, nobody's beyond God's reach in judgment, and nobody's as thorough as God in judgment. Right? God can reach to the highest of heights, and he can search out to the deepest of depths in his judgment. And what would the end result for Edom be? They would disappear from the earth. Right now, you can't look on a map and find the nation of Edom. They're just not there. Now, again, we'll see they will be revived, and we'll talk about that next week. In the millennial kingdom, prior to the millennial kingdom, I think they will play a role in surrounding Israel. But Edom doesn't exist today, and God truly wiped them off the face of the map. A nation that thought they were secure because they lived in the rocks, they became a pile of rocks, literally. That's who Edom became before the Lord, because as you know, geography offers no security. It's interesting in America, we often think that we have security here because, in fact, one of the things that's been said about America many times is we are protected on both sides by large bodies of water. And so, you know, folks just looking at our world and our nation and security of our nation have often said we have a very much of a geographic advantage, right? Separated from the world by oceans. And yet, guess what? When God wants to judge, oceans are no match for the Lord, right? He can judge, and he will be thorough in his judgment of all nations who reject him. And so Edom had geographic arrogance. They also had political arrogance. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, all the men who have covenant with you will send you forth to the border, and the men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There is no discernment in him. Now, in verse 7, it says those who made a covenant, right? In other words, those who had made a political alliance with Edom, right? So God is telling Edom, you have people that you are at peace with. You have allies in the world. Oh, let me get back to the outline. Sorry about that. You have allies in the world. But these allies are going to be the ones who actually turn upon you. The people that eat bread with you will be the people who destroy you. In other words, God's going to make Edom's allies and friends turn on them. But Edom, again, was arrogant. They thought that nobody would ever betray them, right? They were secure in the rocks. They had secure alliances with other nations, and they felt secure because of those political alliances. Even if somebody did attack Edom, Edom figured somebody will rush to our defense, right? Because we have covenants with so many nations. But tragically, instead of nations running to defend Edom when God's judgment came, those nations would actually be a source of God's judgment upon them. The Lord says right here, these nations that are in covenant with you will actually end up deceiving you and overpowering you and ambushing you. In the last line of verse 7, in the Legacy Standard, it says there is no discernment in him. The point there is that Edom would never see it coming. They're so arrogant, they would never consider that anybody would turn their backs on them, right? They were so conceited and so secure in their geography and in their political alliances, they never thought and they would never see God's judgment coming. And look, a lack of discernment is a bad thing, right? I mean, how many rednecks' lives have ended with, hey, y'all, watch this, right? And so here is Edom, a very arrogant nation, and they lack discernment, and that will lead to political betrayal. The nations that had vowed to protect them, the nations they had made covenant with, will actually be the source of their own downfall. But that's not the only source of Edom's arrogance. They have geographic arrogance because of where they live. They have political arrogance because of their countries that are aligned with them. And verses 8 and 9 also describe what I call intellectual arrogance. Intellectual arrogance. Look at verse 8. Will I not, on that day, declares Yahweh, cause the wise men to perish from Edom, and discernment from the mountain of Esau? Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, so that each one may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. It's very interesting in verse 8, when you think about Esau, right, an outdoorsman, when you think about his descendants, these rugged people who live in the rocks, you don't think about people of wisdom. Right? I mean, I consider myself a fisherman, maybe not an outdoorsman, maybe I am. And I'll say this about myself and people like me. We're not often seen as the brightest lights in the room, right? Usually people that are interested in the outdoors, right? They're not the people that you think are going to be the smartest, right? We think about people in ivory towers with books all around them, in libraries. Those are sources of wisdom, and they produce wise people. We wouldn't expect people in Edom to be known for their wisdom, but they were. They were. Edom had become a place known for wisdom. Let me show you this map right quick. We talked about it a little bit last week. But you see, we're not exactly sure where Teman was. Some say it was in South Edom. And the reason they picked that is because these dotted lines are actually major routes. This is a route that runs east to west. And you see also a route that runs from south to north through Teman. That's called the King's Highway. There's a major trading route. And so most people assume that Teman sat at the crossroads of these two major intersections where people traveled. And guess what travelers bring? They bring wisdom. They bring sin. They bring philosophy. They bring wisdom. And what had really developed in this town of Teman was kind of a wisdom center in the Old Testament. It was a place where people enjoyed academic arguments, intellectual debate. And so we see God referring to that right here, talking about the wise men of Edom, right? And as we think about wisdom, people often find security in wisdom. They think they can outsmart others, that they have security because they're clever and wise. In fact, in the book of Job, you may remember Job. Job was a righteous man. He lived in a way that honored the Lord, not perfect, but lived a life that honored the Lord. And then Satan comes to God and says, let me at Job. He only worships you because he's got a lot of stuff. Let me take the stuff away. He won't worship you. And God allows Satan to take away pretty much everything in Job's life, his profession, his kids. He leaves Job's nagging wife, but everything else goes. And the end result is that Job doesn't sin. He still remains faithful to the Lord. But what happens in Job's life is his three buddies show up. And his three buddies, for 7 days, just kind of sit around Job and they watch Job kind of scratch his arms with a piece of pottery. I mean, it's really bad. And when they finally do speak, the first thing they say is, okay, Job, what'd you do? Well, one of those friends is known as Eliphaz. And guess where Eliphaz was from? Teman. That's what it says in the book of Job. He was a man from Teman. In other words, when Job found trouble in his life, a very wise man from Teman showed up, a friend of Job, and Job is a wisdom book, no doubt about it in the Old Testament. He shows up and he offers wisdom by saying, okay, Job, what'd you do wrong? And so what we see right here in Edom is a wisdom center, a place of intellect, a place of academia. Even amongst these hunters and gatherers, there was supposedly wise men. And yet, what does God say? Edom's wisdom will fall. And what will be the result? When the wise men of Edom perish, the mighty men will also be destroyed. In other words, if there's no leadership, if there's no wisdom at the top, you can forget about the warriors underneath the wise men. And so God says, if you think you have security in your wisdom, I will cause the wise men of Edom to fall. And then the soldiers will fall on the field. And so we have geographic arrogance in Edom. We have political arrogance. We have intellectual arrogance. And the last one we'll look at tonight, Edom was also spiritually arrogant. They were spiritually arrogant. Look at verse 10. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame and you will be cut off forever. On that day, you stood aloof. On the day that strangers took his wealth captive and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. Now do not look on your brother's day with triumph, the day of his misfortune, and do not be glad over the sons of Judah in the day when they perish. And do not let your mouth speak great things in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Indeed, you do not look on their calamity with triumph in the day of their disaster, and do not send out for their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down those among them who escape, and do not deliver over their survivors in the day of their distress. What you see in verses 10 to 14 is an explanation and really a description of a day when Israel will be attacked. And likely this had happened sometime prior to the writing of the book of Obadiah. Someday prior to Obadiah's prophecy, Israel had been attacked. Right? We get back to, you can see it right here, right? Israel in the land right here, right? They were always, as they are today, being hounded by people around them. Most likely this attack was led by the Philistines that Obadiah is talking about. The Philistines, again, were a thorn in Israel's flesh. And most likely the Philistines had attacked Israel, and somewhere along the way of the Philistine attack upon Israel, Edom had watched the attack take place, and then they had actually become active participants in the attack upon Israel. In fact, you see the reference right here, right? The descendants of Esau watched while the descendants of Jacob, his brother, were attacked. That's essentially what this section is about. And so, now understand, Esau would have understood God's promise to Abraham. What did God tell Abraham when he called him? Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. God had told Abraham that. And Esau, as the brother of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, would have understood that promise. He would have heard that promise. And yet here we are in a day, many years later, where the descendants of Esau are actually taken and being active participants in those bringing curses upon Israel. And so what does God say? I won't let that go. Right? When you have taken part in Israel's plunder, when you have joined in to an attack on Israel, you have put yourself in the crosshairs of God's judgment. And so what you see in this description is a description of a real attack, most likely to happen sometime in the 800s BC, prior to Obadiah's prophecy. And again, it was probably spearheaded by the Philistines, but Edom had joined in sometime. In fact, look at verse 10. It says in verse 10 that the descendants of Esau did violence to the descendants of Jacob. In other words, they became active participants to this attack upon Israel. And what does God say? They'll be covered with shame and they will be cut off forever, because God doesn't forget his promises. When he said those who bless Israel will be blessed and those who curse Israel will be cursed, he didn't just put out some hot air. God remembered that promise. Now again, when we look at Esau, when we look at Edom, they are in a sense a physical descendant of Abraham. They're in the line of Abraham, no doubt, but they're not spiritually descended from Abraham because they're not people of faith. They're people who don't believe in the promises of God, don't obey God's commands. Now, I want you to note something right here. It's very important. It kind of follows the pattern of Psalm 1. If you're familiar with Psalm 1, right? What does Psalm 1 call us do? Right? There's a sense in which we don't stand with sinners, sit with sinners, remain with sinners. And that's kind of the pattern right here in verse 11 in terms of what Edom did. In verse 11, it says, they stood aloof when the descendants of his brother Jacob were attacked. Instead of standing with Israel, Edom actually watched Israel fall. They didn't take up a sword. They didn't try to defend Israel. They simply watched as other nations came against Israel. The last line of verse 11 says, you too were as one of them. In other words, it's not that you remain innocent by not joining in, right? When you're not defending, and Edom wasn't defending Israel, they were seen as just as guilty as the people who were fighting against Israel. In other words, their guilt is not relieved because they just stood there and did nothing. But it gets worse for Edom in verses 12 to 14. In verse 12, they began to gloat over Israel's misfortune, right? They were gloating over the fact that they were looking on their brother's day being triumphed by other nations, and they were proud that Israel was falling. Verse 13, it says, then they began to enter Israel, and they began to take some of the treasures of Israel. And then in verse 14, it says that Edom actively cut off Israel's escape from the Philistines. In other words, the Philistines attacked. Israel tried to leave and go south to Egypt. And what did Edom do? They cut off Israel as they escaped. In other words, in five verses, Edom goes from an inactive onlooker to now an active participant in bringing trouble to Israel. And what does God say? He will curse them. He will judge them. Ultimately, he will cut them off forever. And again, this is spiritual arrogance. What is spiritual arrogance? It's when you think you know better than God. Right, God had declared those who bless Israel will be blessed, those who curse Israel will be cursed. And Edom had joined in with other nations that were bringing curses upon Israel. And God would not forget that. Now, he wouldn't bring judgment immediately. But judgment delayed does not mean that judgment will never come. God will judge Edom because of their arrogance. Now, as we think about that, right, God was clear in the Old Testament about his relationship to Israel. They weren't a perfect nation, right? At times they were deserving of judgment. Sometimes they were deserving of other nations coming against them. But Edom should have known better because they were descendants of Esau. And they saw Israel as no different than all the other nations. And that's a dreadful mistake to make. They saw Israel's demise as a reason to gloat. They saw Israel's wealth as an opportunity to get rich themselves. And they saw a chance to stop Israel's escape as a way to gain favor with the Philistines. But they were wrong in their assessment. And God was going to bring judgment upon them. Right? Those who ignore God's promises, those who ignore God's word, do it to their own peril at times. And that was exactly what happened to Edom. They had arrogance. They were an arrogant people, geographically arrogant, politically arrogant, intellectually arrogant, and now spiritually arrogant to think that God loved them as a nation, would overlook their sins against Israel. But that would not be the case. Now, we're going to stop there for tonight once again. Turning over a new leaf and being really short on Wednesday nights. Let me give you just a couple quick thoughts. These will be very quick. So what can we say about Obadiah? We'll finish them off next week. Next week, we look at Obadiah in terms of Edom's fate, right? They're going to be overthrown. That becomes a symbol for some other things in the world. But tonight, let me just give you a couple quick thoughts. And these are obvious to your hearts. I know your hearts. I think I know your hearts. And I think you will affirm all this. But number one, what do we learn from these verses tonight? There is no security in this world. There's no security in this world. These storms rolling through tonight reminded me, of being a kid. All right, I was terrified of storms. Y'all know this about me, just terrified of all this. And I remember looking at a map of the United States and thinking, where can I live where there will be no storms, right? And I came up with, I think Arizona was my best place to live. And like it's 140 degrees there. So anyway, something's going to get you. But there's no security in the world. There's no security from weather. There's no security from with health issues. There's no security in this world. You can't hide in the rocks. And you can't. And it's not, the U.S. military is good enough. The Navy SEALs are going to find you in the rocks. It's that the hand of God will find you in the rocks, right? Ultimately, that's what will happen. And so there's no security in this world. And Edom made the mistake of thinking you could find security somewhere. And you can't. There's no bunker ever been made that's God-proof. God will find you. Right. If you live in disobedience to him. And so Edom would learn that lesson. Ultimately, we will all stand exposed before the Lord one day. And you better be in Christ in that day. And then number two, and this kind of goes along with what I just said. There's only one kind of rock that will save you. And it ain't Dwayne Johnson, the rock, right? It is the rock, Jesus Christ, right? And that's why we build our lives upon the rock. Those parables we read, that language we read in the New Testament. Right. It is symbolic, but it's also literally true. We need our lives founded on the rock. He is the chief cornerstone. And any rock besides Christ is a rock that will be washed away. I love the book of Daniel. What does the book of Daniel say about the coming kingdom? A rock comes out of heaven to crush all the other kingdoms. And that is a great way to think about Christ. Edom didn't understand that, and they paid for that. Trusting in literal rocks was not the way to go. Trusting in the one true rock of Christ is.